Be turning in your Bibles, if you need to Psalm 23. Even if you know it so well, it's kind of nice just to read it again, isn't it? So we're going to look in Psalm 23, read verses 1 through 6. And as we look at it, we're going to be considering the different perspectives. You've got two perspectives in Psalm 23. We have the shepherd's perspective and we have the sheep's perspective. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the sheep tonight. And so in Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Will you finish it with me? "Forever." We trust that God adds his best blessing to the reading of this wonderful psalm, the most loved psalm of all. Let's just ask him in a word of prayer to help us to really get a good grasp on some sheep's perspective as we look at Psalm 23. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for our shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us and now lives forever in the power of an endless life, representing us, interceding on our behalf, and fulfilling and completing everything that's needed in our lives, surrounding us with your wonderful care. We give you thanks and commend ourselves to you for your blessing, directed by your Spirit's work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at these three Psalms, 22, 23, and 24, we're seeing the threefold shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus, who was the Good Shepherd. And tonight we're looking at him as the Great Shepherd in this wonderful psalm again. As the Great Shepherd, I'm sure that as we enjoy good Bible teaching, that we're familiar with expositional teaching. Tonight, I'd like to give a different presentation of prepositional teaching on this psalm. And you know what a preposition is. You remember that from grammar school, don't you? My grammar teacher drew a house on the board and said any word that has to do with relation to that house is a preposition. And that still sticks in my mind. We have prepositions like under, beside, within, in front of, through, with, before, upon, over, behind, in, and ahead of this house. Here we are looking in this beautiful psalm, and from a sheep's perspective, we see that we are completely surrounded like that house with the Lord's wonderful care. So we're going to look at 12 prepositions in Psalm 23, and as we work our way through them, perhaps they'll speak to your heart, because God works in every different angle of our lives and surrounding us with his care. The very first one, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You'll notice in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, where we read, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And so underneath us, or under me, we have the green pastures. Nancy and I had the privilege of traveling to Northern Ireland a number of years ago. And at the local assembly, one of the elders happened to be a shepherd. And he had a number of sheep. And he took us out to his sheep farm, we'll say. And Nancy got to feed a little two-month-old sheep. And it was a lot of fun. But I told him, as we've been driving through Northern Ireland, I noticed that they had a lot of lazy sheep here in Northern Ireland. And he said, "We don't have any lazy sheep here in Northern Ireland." I said, "They're lying all over the fields. We never see that at home in the U.S. And he said, they're lying in the pastures because the sheep we have here are happy sheep. And he said, if they're not lying down, they're not happy sheep. Whenever a sheep is hungry, are fearful, are discontent, they're always on their feet and on the move. But only a happy sheep will lie down in the green pastures. And that's true not only for Northern Ireland, but it's true for us. We think of the Lord's provision for us, of the green pasture lands that we have through the scriptures. Somebody said you should eat 3 meals a day. Well, I only stick to 1 meal a day. It starts as soon as I wake up and goes till I fall asleep. That's called grazing all day long. And that's the way the sheep should be, that we're content feeding on the faithfulness of God's word and enjoying all the good things that God has given to us. Now, our brother Jamie has taken us through the feeding of the 5 to 20,000 this morning and enjoyed it very much. And he touched on some of the shepherding thing, but he was very careful not to say too much. And I want to be careful not to say too much either, but we both had a good conversation about the feeding of the 5,000 plus. One thing that really is comparative from what we see in Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, is the fact that when the Lord fed the multitudes, do you remember what he told the disciples? Make them sit down. And the scripture says in all of the gospels that there was grass there. One gospel said there was much grass there. The gospel of Mark says there was green grass there. And they enjoyed sitting down and feasting on the riches of God's provision, multiplying those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it fed more than that, and they even had leftovers. So here we are looking at what God instructs for his sheep. And from our standpoint as a sheep, he makes me to lie down. He makes me take the time. And sometimes it comes through difficulty to help me to see my need to feed on God's word in order to lie down in green pastures and feed to my heart's content. And so that's the very first preposition we have, is underneath me and all around me is the wonder of God's love and his precious word. And so we not only have underneath us are the green pastures, but beside us are the still waters. You know, sheep, they'll drink from any pool of water. And that's why it's so important that the shepherd leads them to just the right place, to lead them along the way to where there's still waters, the still waters that are deep, not a fast-flowing current that could sweep them away. I appreciated another comment, on all the comments, but another one that stands out similarly here is that the only thing between a sheep and death is the shepherd. And the shepherd is continually going before, not only preparing the place for us to graze, but also preparing the place for us to drink. And we find that our source of refreshment, the soul thirst quencher, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we find that we're satisfied in him and in him alone. The hymn writer wrote, we've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so we're always drinking in the good fresh water of God's precious word. He leads us beside the still waters. So we start with those first two prepositions, under us and beside us. But let's look at the next one. Come on down to verse 3, if you would. And in verse 3, now we're going a little deeper. We're going within us. For he says in verse 3, he restores my soul. From what I understand, there was an old English expression that whenever a sheep maybe loses his balance or enjoys grazing in that green grass pasture, that sometimes he just gets a little too relaxed, rolls over, and if he goes too far, he ends up on his back. And there's nothing more frustrating than a sheep on its back that can't get back up. And so it's an expression in the Old English expression of being cast down. And we have that in the scripture. Take a moment and slip over to Psalm 42 and 43 with me. Because there in Psalm 42, the psalmist, well, he has the habit of doing what I do sometimes, talking to myself. They say it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer. Well, the psalmist had a similar problem, but he did answer. And sometimes we need to have the answer from the Word of God. You'll notice in Psalm 42, and I'm not going to read Psalm 42 and 43, but I'll just pull out these verses. You'll notice in verse 5, as the psalmist is speaking, he asks himself the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" He asks that question. You'll notice it in verse 5, in verse 12, and then in chapter 43, in verse 5 again. It's the same question three times. The answer is also the same. Look at the rest of verse 5 of Psalm 42. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He is the one who catches us when we're upside down in this upside down world. And he's the only one that can right side up this whole matter of life. And that's the process of restoring us. He's the God of restoration. God always wants his people back, doesn't he? And even when it seems to be hopeless, he never gives up on us. And he will come to our rescue. He's always waiting and ready. He's the God of restoration. Someone said, whenever you feel like your life is really hopeless, his advice was, go into your restroom, look on your vanity mirror, and breathe. And he said, if a vapor rises and appears, it's not hopeless. Then he said, if nothing happens, call 911. Well, you know, as long as there's life, there's hope, isn't there? God is never giving up on us. And though we may give in to a lot of things, sometimes we just need to have a good conversation with our own heart. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? We have every reason to be the most hopeful people in all the universe because God is the God who restores our soul. What a great shepherd we have. And this great shepherd also is the one who goes in front of me, a prepositional phrase. And as you go right back to Psalm 23, you'll see it there. It says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can find all through the Gospels how the Lord Jesus with his disciples was always going before them. And their responsibility was to keep their eyes fixed on him. You know, a sheep will always go astray unless he's focused and watching the shepherd. It's true for us as well. I heard of a shepherd who had a job taking care of the sheep. He was not a shepherd at heart. He just had a good job as the shepherd. And he was not a believer. But a man who was witnessing to him, when he talked with him, he said, so what's keeping you from trusting the Lord as your Savior? And this man, he said, well, the fact that he calls us sheep, he said, I just don't understand it. And he said, you work with sheep all the time. You should know something about sheep. He said, why does that bother you? He said, because they're so stupid. He said, that's exactly the point. We are like sheep going astray. And the only thing that will keep us from going astray is to keep our eyes fixed and focused on the Lord. Now, you can always find the Lord if you look ahead. He goes before his disciples. He went before them continually. And you could always get a sight of him no matter where you were in the flock. And so the sheep, they know that he leads us. And you'll find that he always leads us in paths of righteousness. That's the way God's will works in our hearts. The will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. And he leads us in paths of righteousness and leads us on to victory, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the one who has gone before us, we should keep our eyes fixed on him. Did you notice that phrase there at the end of the verse? The end of verse 3? For his name's sake. A lot of times we think he's doing all this for our sake. Well, there's more at play than that. He's doing it for his name's sake. His credibility is proven by the way that he is everything we need when we look to him and find our soul satisfied and find the direction we need for our life. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. This is the way that the Lord Jesus does. He works and provides for us under us, beside us, within us, and ahead of us. But we have some more prepositions to consider. You'll notice in verse 4 that the psalmist speaks of going through, there's your preposition, through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, in caring for the sheep during the times of summer, they would often lead the flock from the lower pasture lands up to the higher ground and the higher pasture lands. And in order to do that, they had to go through the valley. Now, you can never appreciate the high places of life unless you see them from the valley. And the Lord has promised he's going to lead us through the valley, not just into the valley to stay, but he's going to plant our feet on higher ground as we press on the upward way. As we're going through the valley, we see that it's the valley called the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is always with us. I was talking with Brother Bob Cretney earlier, and we were talking about this. You know, in order to have a shadow, you have to have a light. And the Lord Jesus is the light that lightens our life. But it also reminds us of the shadow. It's appointed unto all men to die once. And we know that when we pass from this life, lower ground, through the valley of the shadow of death to higher ground, he's going to bring us through faithfully. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you made your funeral plans yet? I have a dear brother, one of the elders in an assembly in Georgia. He retired from his business, went to work for a funeral home. He became the director. He gave me his business card the other day, and he said, here's my business card. And I looked, and sure enough, had his name, his title, and had appointment, period, and an empty blank. He said, you fill that in and send it to me. I said, I will not. Have you made your plans? I don't mean the day and the time, but made our plans for our departure. Most of us are counting on the upper taker, not the undertaker. And that would be far better, wouldn't it, for us? At least I would think so. I'd like to take one step here on earth and the next step up into glory, wouldn't you? And skip death altogether. But you know, the older we get, the more we consider, what would it be if we go through the valley of the shadow of death? We were talking with Brother John Bramhall at 100 years of age. He used to preach on the rapture and the gospel. Sometimes his face would go alight, and we would look behind us. We thought maybe he had seen the Lord coming through the door. We asked him one time, not me, I was just there as a silent witness. Somebody asked him one time, Brother Bramhall, would you rather go by the rapture or by death? And I thought, that's about as crazy a question you could ask. To hear him preach on the Lord's coming, surely he wouldn't want to go by death. He said, I'd rather go by death and not by the rapture. We were shocked. How is that possible? He said, if I go by the rapture, I'll miss the experience of going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll miss knowing his presence. That's something I would miss out on, and I don't want to miss out on anything. And then he said, in fact, if I go by death, I'm not going to miss the rapture anyway. I'll go first. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So as far as I'm concerned, whether it's the undertaker or the undertaker, doesn't make any difference anymore. We know that when we close our eyes in death, we go immediately into his presence through the valley. It's going to be a short trip and right to our destination. When we go through that valley, he tells us in verse 4, I will fear no evil. What eliminates the evil? Well, there's our next preposition to consider. For you are with me. We have the confidence of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us. He has promised, I will be with you forever. In fact, the scripture says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, quoting in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? I was listening to one of our elders speaking on that verse a few years ago, and he was trying to explain to us about the word in the Greek, the word for never. And he said, this is a very intense word. And he said, to really expand it is just not possible with our human language and explanation. But he said, when it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said, that word never, in the original Greek with its intensity, actually means never. I hope we got the point. Sometimes we can unadvisedly pray, Lord, please be with us. I was with a group of young men when an older brother listened as a young man prayed, Lord, please be with us. And he stopped the prayer. He said, listen, if we're going to ask for something, let's ask for something we don't have. We have his guarantee. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We do have his assurance, don't we? He'll always be with us. That's what he said to his disciples. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I've called you to go to all places and preach the all-purpose word of God, make disciples of all nations. And here's his all-permanent promise to us. I will be with you even to the end of the age. That's a long time, isn't it? And that alleviates all the fears we might have of death. We were held long enough, subject to the fear of death, all our lifetime, until the Lord set us free from that. And if there's anything we have to fear, it's not death. We'll go right through death, right into his very presence, and we'll see him as soon as we close our eyes. You'll notice in the very next prepositional phrase, oh, I should mention, I don't want to leave this off, please. Notice back in verse 4, for you are with me, and he mentions your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod, sometimes people think of the rod as disciplinary action upon the sheep. That's not what the rod is for. It's an extension of the right hand of the shepherd, his authority, and especially the protection of his sheep from any of those who would attack the sheep. A skillful shepherd can yield the rod and fight off either a poisonous snake or an animal that may be approaching. And so the rod is really a comfort, isn't it? That's what he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the staff is God's gentle way of drawing us closer to himself. And that's what our shepherd does. He keeps us close in the safety of his presence. Now, when you look at the rod and the staff, think of it as the word of God, his word of authority. That protects us, doesn't it? And then his staff, the Spirit of God, who takes the things of God, applies them to our lives, and draws us closer to him. No wonder his rod and his staff is such a comfort to our hearts, even as we go through difficult times in life. And so we have him with us. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. We find his arms are always surrounding us and keeping us in his care. Now we go to the next one. This is number 7, if you're keeping count. And It's found in verse 5, the very first part of the verse. It's before me. It tells us in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that table, like the tablelands of the pasture lands, they have to be prepared. And I tell you what, the kitchen staff is doing a fine job this week, aren't they? I think that I heard that the schedule was 8:30, 12:30, 5:30. These are the meal times. And the meeting times come right in between those. So it's meeting and eating and meeting and eating and meeting and eating. And right on time, 8:30, 5:30, 12:30, everything's prepared. Dinner is served. Lunch is ready. Come and have breakfast. Come and dine. Everything's prepared for us. You know, that's what the good shepherd does. The great shepherd, he prepares everything we need. What are we to do at the tablelands? Well, he prepares a table before us so that we can feed on it. We're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this matter of the table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Now think sheep, if you would, for a moment, from the sheep's perspective. When they go into the pasture lands, what about the outskirts of the pasture lands? There are the predators there in the presence of our enemies. And here we are, feeding, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have an adversary, the very one, Simon Peter. He knew what the adversary could do. He warns the believers in his epistle, be on your guard, because Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I was thinking about the fact that he would like to devour us. While we're feeding, he wants to feed on us. And the more we feed and the more we grow in that perfect balance of grace and knowledge. I'm glad that grace preceded knowledge, aren't you? Grace, it's good for the heart to be strengthened with grace, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so grace gives us a big heart. Knowledge, well, we want to know the word, but be careful that we have that balance of grace and knowledge. If grace gives us a big heart, if we're not careful, knowledge that puffeth up can give us a big head. We need to have that balance and always be on our guard. That's what our great shepherd does. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and he keeps us on our alert, on guard, because he's a great shepherd. And then it tells us in verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. Back to the shepherding ministry, in a practical way, for the sheep, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, would take the time to use oil to put on the heads of the sheep in order to keep away the flies and the bugs and the aggravations around the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth of the sheep, things that can be an irritant. Well, the Lord has given us a very special anointing, hasn't he? The Spirit of God is represented there as he comes and protects us from all of the little things that can enter in through our eyes, what we watch. The Spirit of God moves and he speaks to our hearts, convicts us of the things that we take in through our eye gate, and he protects us from that. Help us to put our eyes on him. And our ears, it's quite an interest into our life, isn't it? The things we hear and listen to, we have to be very careful. The Spirit of God, he also gives us what he wants us to hear and protects us by his conviction about taking just anything in. Whatever we listen to, that's what comes out of our lives. And so whatever is going to enter into our life through our eye gate, through our ear gate, even through our conversation in our mouths, we have to be so careful that whatever comes in through these gates and enters our hearts is going to come back out through our lives. And so the Spirit of God, he has that representation of anointing us. That's what John writes. You have an anointing from God. He's the Spirit of God who leads us and guides us and teaches us all things. We have no need for any person to teach us these things, but the Spirit of God, He does that, and He protects our lives through the things that He's teaching us, not to let them enter in. And so we have that upon us. Four more prepositions are found here, and we see the very next one is also in verse 5. And in the end of verse 5, he says, "My cup runs over." That overflowing cup that the Lord fills to overflow just reminds us of the great shepherd, that everything that he does is great for us. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and he says, "We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What more could we want? God, who delivered up his own Son, how shall he not also with him freely give us, what's the next two words? All things. Nothing could we lack. When we have him, we have everything we need, and we see that he causes our cup to overflow with all of the good things that we have in Christ. We were finishing up a prayer meeting down in the Bahamas in Spanish Wells. Brother Frank Perry is with the Lord now, but he was up in years and had some health issues. And after the prayer meeting, he called out, "Oh!" And we all turned to see what was wrong with Brother Frank. We said, "What is it, Brother Frank?" And he started to get up. He says, "Oh!" And we said, "Is it your back?" He said, "Oh!" And finally he said, "I can hardly get up. The Lord daily loadeth me with benefits." More than we can bear, our cup overflows. And you know, we don't want to just get these blessings to keep to ourselves. We're to be a channel and to share with others. Let your cup overflow with the good things of the Lord so that we can share them with everyone around us. Behind me, verse 6 takes us to the last verse of Psalm 23, and he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Have you taken time to look back? Sometimes we're so occupied on what's ahead and the things that we're involved in presently. But take some time and look over your shoulder. How long have you been walking with the Lord? Has it been a year, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 30, 40, 50 years? Over 50 for me, I thought I'd be a lot further along than I am now. But I can tell you one thing, if I look back, I see the Lord's goodness and mercy. His goodness, just like his grace, giving me what I don't deserve. God is good, so good. And his mercy, not giving me what I do deserve. God is merciful. I'm glad to tell you, his mercy is everlasting. He never grows weary of it. It never runs out. It's forever and ever. And so when I look behind me, as you look behind you, yes, we've had some rough times, but the Lord has brought us through. And we might not have been spared from the storms, but we sure learned a lot in the battle, didn't we? And these things that we've learned and earned along the way, they're going to be for our good and for his glory. We look behind us and we say, surely, there's no doubt about it. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Everything that's been true up to this point, you can count on it all the way till we go to be with him. That's his guarantee. Until almost last, verse 6, I wanted just to not slip over this one little preposition, in. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," where is he? He's with the Father, right there in his presence, at his right hand, "that where I am, there you may be also." I understand the background to Jewish families was whenever a young man was ready to receive his bride, he would build an attachment to the Father's house. And when all things were ready, the father would tell the son, go and get your bride. One day he's going to do that. And when he calls us to meet him, he's going to take us back and we'll be with him in the Father's house in the very place he's prepared for us. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. He's not going to leave us out. He's going to welcome us in to the Father's house. And lastly, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the best is still ahead for us. Like someone said, my best part of every meal is that after the main course, they say, keep your forks. I believe in the hereafter, don't you? God has the very best in store for us. And so as we know, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that forever goes on forever and ever. A double eternity with all of the pleasures that are more than what we can number. As Paul writes, quoting from the Old Testament, eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has given us a little glimpse, hasn't he? By his Spirit. And everything we see in a small measure is wonderful. And it's just a foretaste of glory of what we have to look forward to. And what an appetizer it is. We have so much ahead of us. Well, that's not an expositional teaching necessarily, but it is a prepositional teaching. And if you're a grammar teacher, that might sound pretty prepositional. But if you're a sheep, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? His sheep am I. May the Lord bless these things to our hearts. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you again for sending your Son, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, who lives for us now and has so much prepared for us as he prepares us for all of the plans throughout all eternity. Father, help us to take these things into our hearts, feast on them, dwell upon them, share them with others, we pray, in the name of our shepherd, our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.